August 9th, 2016. This is a historical day. Because today is the day that we begin the campaign. Everybody open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And we're here in Milwaukee County to cause revival. That's why we're here. If somebody's wondering what we're doing. This is what we're doing. This is why there's that many people in the chair too. Because we're here for a specific purpose. And in order to cause revival in Milwaukee County in this generation that's full of hard-hearted, rebellious, claiming Christians and atheists, we're going to have to pray. It's not going to just happen. And we're going to have to go out there. We're going to have to do something. And if it doesn't sound attractive to you to fast and pray and to serve God wholeheartedly and give your whole heart to Jesus, and you'd rather serve yourself and serve other gods and serve selfishness, and this is not the church for you. This is not a social program. We don't have a basketball court. We don't have a volleyball team. We don't sponsor Boy Scouts and so on and so forth. We like to help people, but we don't have any of those things. This is not a social group. This is the church of God in this generation. And we're going to operate as the early church did. We do have signs and wonders following. We've opened the eyes of the blind. We've opened deaf ears. We've seen in 1 week 9 legs grow out that were too short. You were here, right? 9 legs. They made everybody get up and watch. Jesus in this church performs miracles because this is a true New Testament church. We're striving towards the fullness of New Testament power. And we will achieve it. Do you believe me? Amen. Do you believe me?
Amen.
We need to be believers. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. You know, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, one of the prophets of raised from the dead," and so on. He said, "Yeah, yes, okay, but who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, he said, "You're Peter, and upon this rock," Peter means, if you look it up in the Greek, it means it's Petra, it's a small rock. Peter's also the one in 1 Peter who called us living stones. He had the revelation of it, that God is building a spiritual house so that we could be kings and priests, reigning supreme, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. We're stones. We're all stones, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He said, upon this rock, when Jesus said this rock, he meant a large boulder. And the rock he was talking about is not Peter being the Pope, but the rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The revelation, Jesus is the foundation. And then he said some interesting things. He said, upon this rock, the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, I'll build my church in the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When he used the word hell, it's Hades. It means the realm of the dead or the realm of the underworld. The realm of the underworld. The realm of the dead. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. It's very important to pay attention tonight. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, if you go on over to 1 John 3:8, maybe I should pray for you. Some of you are afraid. It's a scary place to be in the presence of the holy God if we're not living a holy life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, and the Holy Spirit is with us here. And if you feel convicted or guilty, it's because He's with us here. Because we truly live a holy life. We truly do everything He asks. I do not preach anything that I'm not already doing. When I tell you to get to business of fasting and meditate God's Word day and out and get out there and preach to people, I do it every single day of the week, just about. Every day I'm out there preaching on the streets. You see? We don't ask you to do anything we don't already do. Most preachers preach things they don't do, they're not willing to do themselves. Because we're willing to do it, the Holy Spirit's here. That's the conviction you may feel. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's been sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's His job. We're not here to condemn you. But the Bible says, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. If we're not willing to do what the Word says, and we only rejoice at the Word says, you're going to walk around convicted always. Conviction is your friend. It's sent, he said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See? Godly sorrow, the Holy Spirit is to be with us, to convict us and continually train us in the way of righteousness, but it takes full yieldedness. We must be continually yielded to Holy Spirit's guidance. If we're not willing to sacrifice ourselves, like Jesus said, to take up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow Him, you're going to walk around with much more conviction than necessary, because God's never going to stop loving you, convicting you and dealing with you, because He wants to make a son of God out of you. That's what He wants to do. Does it sound like fun yet? Does it sound like fun to surrender your whole life to Jesus, to turn off the television, to give up everything, to fast, to pray, to meditate God's Word day and night? Because God did not say to make believers and converts to sit in churches, to sit around and do nothing. He said to make disciples, which means a disciplined follower. You, everybody in this room, including me, we're all supposed to be doing everything that the early church did. And we're going to talk about what the New Testament program is today. We're starting a campaign. A campaign, if you look the word up, is a series of military operations intended to achieve a particular objective, confined to a particular area, or involving a specified type of fighting. We are starting a hell-destroying campaign. 1 John 3:8, Jesus, it says about Jesus, says, for this reason the Son of God was made manifest to destroy. Everyone say destroy.
Destroy.
Most people like a wimpy Jesus. They want the Jesus, the man-made Jesus that's not of the Bible. Jesus, if you look in the book of Malachi, it says that He was going to come as a refiner's fire. Who can stand at His coming? Jesus, 3 hours in the red letters. It takes a total of 3 hours to read His teaching. He mentioned hell 46 times and hell's fire 13 times. The disciples preached a message of repentance. John the Baptist, who was a forerunner to Christ, prophesied 400 years early that He'd come. He's a forerunner to Christ. His message was a message of repentance also. First words out of His mouth was repent. He said, don't say to yourselves that we're children of Abraham. He said, I tell you the truth, God can raise up children from these stones for Abraham. In other words, there's a supernatural kingdom at work. Your granddaddy, your mother, your father serving God is not going to save you. This is about a personal commitment to God. He said, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be thrown down into the fire. Cut down and thrown into the fire. He said, Jesus is coming. He made it very clear He was talking about the Messiah. He said, His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor. Jesus. He said He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire and gather the wheat into His barn. That's Jesus. I say John the Baptist is teaching Old Testament. No, He wasn't. Jesus Himself, He said it, since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is being preached. That's the kingdom we're preaching today. His disciples went out and preached, it says, that people should repent. The first words out of Jesus' mouth was people should repent. The Apostle Paul, when he stood before King Agrippa, He gave a speech and he told them, he said, Jesus, he gave a testimony about what Jesus said to him. And Jesus told him, he said, I'm sending you to them to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He said, so King Agrippa was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, are preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove the repentance by their deeds. Jesus, after He rose from the dead in Luke 24, said that repentance and forgiveness would be preached in His name. As a whole, the body of Christ today preaches forgiveness, but they don't touch repentance, and I can tell you why. Because they'd rather tap into your pocketbook than into your heart. So have your guard up. As a whole, the body of Christ has lost the heart of God. They care more about a social group than about getting people to heaven. You can preach God's love and preach God's forgiveness all you want while your congregation goes to hell. Did you know that? 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from all sin, wickedness, all sin. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who lives in Him continues to sin. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. 1 John 2:4 says, the man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:6 says, he says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 3:7 says, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Do you hear the words He's saying? He said, let every matter be established by the testimony, truth, and witness. Now, the devil on your shoulder can convince you those words don't mean what they say, but the basics of Bible interpretation is to take the Bible literally wherever it is possible. It means what it says. The Bible is not spiritual language. It's written in plain English. It's not a heavenly book. It's an earthly book that God sent from heaven in plain English. It's to be read like any other book. If you read somebody else's book, you wouldn't say, well, I don't think it means this. This is what I think it means. But because the devil deceives people, he's got almost every unbeliever in the whole body of Christ running around saying, well, this is my interpretation is. Well, how about God's interpretation? God is more intelligent than you and I. He means what He says. And if the Bible says the wages of sin is death, if the Bible says the soul that sins shall die, if the Bible says, unless you repent, you all likewise perish, if Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, then we better take note that Jesus meant exactly what He says, because you're all going to find out at the judgment that He meant so. So our responsibility is to hear and do, He said. And He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's what people do. They hear the word, but they don't want to do it, so they deceive themselves and they change the meaning. But the Bible commands us in Deuteronomy 4:2 not to add to or take away from the word. Do you fear God? You should. You should fear God because God meant what He said, if He's going to judge sin. So our job, the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Repeatedly it says that. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, He said, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner, showing that God views the ungodly and the sinner on one hand and the righteous on the other hand. If you're still a sinner, you're going to go to hell. Only the righteousness of God in Christ goes to heaven. So what we need to do, He says in Romans 8:12, He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It's not to live according to the flesh or the sinful nature, to live after it. He said, if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you live according, He said, if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So we have an obligation to use the new nature, the born-again Spirit, to put to death the misdeeds of the body so that we can live. He says, many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, God's lead me. I've even heard people in congregations say such foolish things like, well, I just don't feel led to do that. Jesus Himself said in John 6:63, He said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. To be led by the Holy Spirit is to be led by the Word of God. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 16, verse 12, He said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. In other words, He's not coming with anything else that's other than His written. He will not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He hears, according to the Word of God, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine. Jesus is the Word of God. John 1 and 1. 1 John 1 through 10. Jesus is the Word of God. He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. He said, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore say I that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. He's not going to speak of Himself. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to guide us in all truth. John 17, 17 says, Thy Word is truth. The Holy Spirit is sent to take the Word of God and convict us accordingly so that we will grow and mature and go off of milk, wean off the breasts, according to Isaiah 28, onto strong meat so we can become strong, mature believers going out to run the campaign of Christ. Are you with me?
Amen.
Do you want to leave this room and stay the way you are?
No.
Do you want to grow and mature?
Yes.
Do you want to become like Jesus?
Yes.
Do you want to say, what would Jesus do? I can tell you what Jesus did. Jesus would Tell every single person that he comes anywhere near his path to repent. That's what Jesus would do. Jesus would lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Jesus would cast every devil out of every person who was willing to put their faith in him. Jesus would cleanse the lepers. He'd raise the dead. You see, Jesus would go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God is with him. Acts 10:38. That's what Jesus would do. And if we want to be like Jesus, like we claim we do, then we need to be operating in the supernatural. It's not enough to know about it. We have to do something. Mark 16:15-18, Jesus himself said this. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes, now that's how you be led by the Spirit. Well, I don't know if I don't feel led to witness to that person. He said, go preach it to all creation. That takes away all of our excuses. We have no excuse. We have to preach it. You see? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Well, I just don't feel led. Jesus said, if he's your Lord, that means he's your master, then we do what he said. As much as it hurts, we got to humble ourselves and do what he says. We've got to stop playing games with God. If we want to, number one, be saved. Number two, if we say that we love people, then we got to stop playing games with God. God loves people enough that he tells them the truth, even when they feel insulted by it, even when they feel like we're judging them, even when they feel like we're trying to be hard on them. Just in the last couple days, I got insulted many times. I went up to a group of, we were at a park. We went and blessed somebody's house. They just moved into their house. And they asked us to go pray for it. We cast some devils out, and then two people watched the door open. The devil walked right out the door. They watched it. They said, I thought it was one of the kids, but the kids are way over there. They said, we watched the door swing open, the door go back shut. See? We cast the devil out of the house, and then they said, there's a park over here, so we took our son over to the park and went over there, and there's a group of basketball players, and I call it, you know, like the Bible calls them, a noisy boaster. They're playing basketball for money. $100 was on the line, and the most pride-filled one, he was quite a boaster, and I went up and I started to preach to them and told them the truth. And the cockiest one of the group got up and he said, you see this right here? And he pulled out his cross. I said, I understand all that, but you got to turn from your sin to be saved. You're out there hustling, gambling. You think God likes that kind of stuff? It's called greed. You see, taking advantage. And if you would have heard the words he had to say about it, he is no Christian. He is no Christian. The Bible says you recognize a man by his fruit. You see. And I said, yeah, I understand you have a cross. It's not going to save you. He said, I went to this school right here. This is a Christian school. I said, that's not going to save you either. He said, I don't have to turn from sin. He quoted John 3:16, God so loved the world. I said, yeah, he also said this. And I quoted him the scripture. I said, look, you got to turn from your sin. He said, no, I don't. And then he got louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And he wouldn't shut up. And this is typical. I've run into many religious spirits. They never let you say anything. These people are demon-possessed by a religious spirit. What is a religious spirit? A religious spirit is one who believes in Christ, but is hard in their hearts and refuses to do what he said. That's what a religious spirit is. Hard in their hearts. God's word is either going to do one or two things in your life. It's either going to convict you or harden you. Most people choose the wrong path and become hard because they refuse to act. If we don't act upon the word of God, we become hard. He said this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly see with their eyes, and they've closed their eyes. They can hardly hear with their ears. So he said they can't see or understand or perceive. He said, or turn, or I would heal them. You see, they have to turn. They have to open their eyes back up, but instead they become callous. And then he said many insulting things, and God said, he said, just say to the rest of them, don't listen to them. I said, don't listen to this guy. And I walked away. And then as he's on the other side of the fence and he's saying curse words and cuss words and so on and so forth. I said, it's not true. Don't listen to him. And then we walked away. And the other people were listening to me because they knew this guy. If you would have seen what was going on there and the words he was saying, they know very well the guy's nothing but a hypocrite. And then yesterday we went walking and there was a young man over here and he cursed and cussed me. And then there was another one in the park who said some choice words to me. Just because I asked them if they knew Jesus, that's all I asked them. Just one question. Why are people like that? I can tell you why. They've been programmed by the same God. Satan has control over the whole world. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. As a whole, it's a synecdoche. The majority of people are controlled by Satan. Not all of them ignorantly, many of them willingly, because they'd rather serve themselves but God than God. So what we can do as the darkness gets darker and these people get more hostile and more prone to persecute, and as false believers harden their hearts more and more, what we can do is humble ourselves and start to act on God's word and have a broken, contrite spirit that God will not despise nor cast out, and we can start to do what He said. Well, what did He say? He said in 1 John 3:8, He said these words, for this reason the Son of God is made manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, that word destroy in the Greek is luo. It's a Greek word. It means to loose any person or thing tied or fastened. Bandages of the feet, the shoes. This is painting you a picture now. Bound with chains, a prisoner, discharged from prison, let go. To loosen, undo, dissolve anything bound, tied, or compacted together. To dismiss, to break up, as a binding force, likened to bonds, to subvert, to do away with, to deprive of authority, whether by precept or act. So when it says that Jesus, He came to destroy, that means He came to loose people from Satan's works. In Luke chapter 13, there was a woman that was bound for 18 long years, it says. Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. The people watched Him to see if He'd heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said, woman, you are set free from your infirmity, while she was still bent over and crippled by a spirit, it says. He spoke His words of faith. Then it says He laid hands on her, she straightened up and praised God. He said, you're loose from your infirmity. They all said that Jesus is demon-possessed. He's a Samaritan and demon-possessed. They said He's of the devil. And here He's doing precious miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, loosing people from the power of the devil. It says that Satan, He said, Jesus Himself said, Satan had her bound. So Satan had her bound and Jesus said, she's loosed. Jesus is destroying the works of the devil. Can you see that? Satan had her bound by a spirit, it says, and Jesus loosed her by the power of the Holy Spirit. He broke those shackles, those spiritual shackles off of her. Now, when it says He destroyed the works, that word works in the Greek is ergon. It means a business, employment, that which anyone is occupied, that which one undertakes to do, enterprise, undertaking, any product, whatever, anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind, an act, deed, thing done, the idea of working is emphasized. So now, when He talked about the works of the devil, He's talking about the business of the devil. Jesus described what the business of the devil is in John 10 and 10. He said, the thief came but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan's intentions are. That's his business. That's his enterprise. And that's his job. That's what he does. That's what he does best. That's all he can do. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter said these words. He said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Devour. We also know, according to the Bible, it also calls him the deceiver of the brethren. Over and over, it says that he deceived the whole world, it says in Revelation. And another place, it says he deluded them by the signs and wonders and the mark of the beast. So he likes to delude people, to distort the truth, to deceive people. He's the father of lies. He's a liar. And he likes to convince people of things that are not according to the Bible. He likes to convince people that the Bible doesn't mean like it's that it means what it says, just like he did to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? He took a scripture, he took the word, very word of God that God spoke and twisted it. Did you ever notice that? He didn't completely do away with it. He took it and changed it just slightly. And what happened? The whole human race died as a result of it. I want you to know that the death penalty was instituted before anybody had ever sinned. Chew on that for a minute. The death penalty was instituted before anybody ever sinned or ever tried to sin. The death penalty. The day you do it, you'll die. So when people try to say God's grace is going to cover it and this and that, first, if you read in the Amplified Version in the book of Jude, it calls them dreamers. It says they're dreaming that God's not going to judge them. That's what it literally says. They're dreaming. They're dreamers. They honestly believe that God didn't spare the angels. He sent them to hell, putting them in the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world when he brought its flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, preacher of righteousness, and seven others. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. That righteous man was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. They dream that they're going to get away with it when all the rest of history proves they're not going to get away with it. We keep getting caught up in this exhortation against sin. We have to live a holy life. Amen. Raise your hand if you understand you have to live a holy life. Okay? The Bible says without holiness no one will see the Lord. If you live in deliberate sin, it says you're going to go to hell. Hebrews 10:26 says this. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, that means you know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyways. God, forgive me. He's not going to forgive you. He's never going to forgive you. Not if you live like that. That's like saying, honey, I love you, and then walking out the door and committing adultery with the woman next door. There is no marriage covenant type relationship between you and her then. And covenant is a marriage, is a covenant, and the same thing he made with humanity is a covenant. You can't say, God, I love you, and then hate your fellow man and walk in unforgiveness and strife and drink and get drunk and smoke and do dope and all this stuff and lust after women, googly eye in women and googly eye in men and doing all that stuff. Skip church, act like God doesn't care. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he called it. Commandments. Commandments. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. The Bible sums it up in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It says, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We have to live a holy life. Do you understand? If you're not living a holy life, you should be afraid. James said this. He said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason God jealously longs for the spirit that He placed within us? He said, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He'll lift you up. What is He saying? Produce fruit worthy of repentance. Genuinely. If you don't feel sorry about that thing you're doing to the point where it grieves you and bothers you when you make the mistake, then you're not truly repented from it. I'm going to say that again. If that mistake you claim that you're making, that you know you're doing wrong, if you do that thing and it doesn't grieve you to the point where you fall on your knees and cry before God, then you are not genuinely repented. You don't care. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He said, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know whom we said it is mine to avenge, out of pain again. The Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We have to turn from the sin. You understand? Pleasuring yourself, masturbation is a sin. Yes, it is. It's almost embarrassing that people's conscience are so seared we got to go into detail. Okay, any kind of sex outside of marriage, oral sex is still sex. You're not supposed to even be touching these people till you're married. Do you understand that? Okay. Sex outside of marriage. The Bible says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. That's coitus undefiled. It means you don't touch anybody till you're married. God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral, it says right after that. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:37, Hebrews 13:4-6, I quoted earlier. 1 Corinthians 6:18. If you're not married, he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You're going to get married. If you don't believe me, Jesus quoted the same scripture in Matthew 19 if they asked if it's okay to divorce. He quoted that same thing. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two become one flesh. In other words, they get married. That was a question, marriage. Well, we've been together so long. He's my baby's daddy. It's not your husband. That's not your husband. If you're not married in the eyes of the law, which God claims to institute it in Romans 13, then you're not married in the eyes of God. Okay? I do not hate you. I do not hate you. I am not being hard on you. I love you enough to warn you. If you're headed down the freeway at 100 miles an hour and the bridge is out, nobody tells you, you're going to go down an eternal ravine. We have to stop with the sin business. Now, Satan's business and employment is to steal, kill, and destroy. You understand that? Jesus' business of employment is to do good and heal all who are oppressed of the devil because God is with him. Acts 10:38. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, do you believe on him? Does anybody not believe in Jesus? Raise your hand if you don't believe in Jesus in the room. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, when Jesus used the word works, he used the exact same word. Ergon, it means business, employment, that which anyone is occupied, that which one undertakes to do. Now, what did Jesus, what was his employment? It was to do good and to heal all. It says in Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, it says almost identical words. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Every disease and sickness. There's 23 times in the Bible it says that he healed them all. 23 times. Healed them all. Acts 10:38 says he went healing all. He said, let every matter be established by a testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Jesus healed everybody who came to him in faith. There's nobody that he would ever turn away. Jesus would never turn his back on anybody who comes to him in faith. And what he said there in John 14:12 was a big promise. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And in context, if you go back in the chapter of John 14, he's referring to the miracles. He said, the words that I speak, and he also said, the miracles that I do speak for me. And then right after he says, the works that I do. The works he's making reference to is not just the preaching, but also confirming the word with signs following. It says in the book of Luke, it says that God worked with them and confirmed the word with the signs that accompany it. God confirms his word with signs. Go back to Mark 16, he said, these signs will follow those who believe. Now if we believe, these signs should follow us. He said, in my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. Jesus said to speak in tongues, we should speak in tongues. He said, they'll pick up snakes in their hands if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them at all. They'll lay their hands on sick people and they shall recover. Those are signs that follow. They say, well, That's for the early apostles. That's not for today. That's a line. Jesus also said, if you take the Gospels, it's a fourfold Gospel, and combined the end of Matthew 28 with the end of Mark 16, which are both the last chapters, the last few verses. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The age has not ended yet. We're still here. The age ends with the rapture and destruction falling down. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with the roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything, it will be burned up. That's how Peter said it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, now about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. He said, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So, we're going to get caught up out of here. He says that God has not appointed the church to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. That word salvation in the Greek means deliverance. He's going to pull his church out. You know, when Jesus talked about the rapture in the book of Revelation, he said, write the things that you have seen, what is now, and what will take place hereafter. He said in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Write down what you have seen, what is now, what will take place after. And then he... And in chapters 2 and 3, he describes the condition of seven churches. He calls it a book of prophecy in chapter 1, which means there's a prophetic element to all those seven churches. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says he saw a door standing open in heaven and a voice saying, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this, hereafter. Use that same word, hereafter. After what? After the churches are taken out of the earth. And from chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation all the way through chapter 2, the word churches is never mentioned one time, not once. It represented the rapture of the church. He's going to pull his church out. Daniel's 70th week begins, which is God's dealing with the Jews. That's when the Antichrist is going to come and so on and so forth in the Middle East of the world. So our job is to be prepared for the rapture. And what we want to do is be about our Father's business as disciples, destroying the works of the devil and enforcing this campaign. Unfortunately, we had to get caught up in an exhortation because for some reason, some people just don't understand the fact we've got to turn from sin. You see, we've got to turn from sin to be saved. And if everybody else has to hear this over and over, it's like that student in the classroom refuses to obey the teacher, just keeps interrupting the class. Jesus will go after that one sheep every single time. You can't yoke yourself together with unbelievers. You cannot live in sin. It's not okay. I'm not going to stop saying it until we get this. We can't move on. And whoever it is, you're interrupting the class. You know that it's you. You know who it is. You know what you're doing. We have to stop. Okay? We can't yoke together with unbelievers. If they're not a true Christian, they're not going to church, you shouldn't be dating about them or thinking about dating them or anything. Stay away from these people. We're not supposed to be lusting and pleasuring ourselves. We're supposed to live a sanctified, holy life to be saved. If you want to be saved, that's the requirements. I'm just letting you know what God requires. I'm not trying to condemn you. That's what the Bible says. If you want to be saved, you really want to go to heaven, then we got to live a holy life. Campaign is a series of military operations intended to achieve a particular objective, confined to a particular area and involving a specific type of fighting. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Everyone say war.
War.
After the flesh. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our war starts in the thought life. But we're warring not against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Ephesians 6:12. Said to put on the full armor of God. And then he describes it. Now, so we're in a... You know, he said, Anyone serving as a soldier does not get involved in civilian affairs. That's what Scripture says. Soldier. He uses words like this. Warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. We don't fight people. We're fighting spirits we can't even see. In order to be able to discern what's going on, we need to be close to the Lord so we can see through His eyes. And the way we're close to the Lord is by being close to the Holy Spirit in this dispensation of grace. You see, the Holy Spirit's been sent to enforce Satan's defeat. And we're supposed to go forth as Jesus' body with the Holy Spirit as a co-laborer enforcing Satan's defeat. That's what Jesus did. He went around enforcing Satan's defeat. And if we're Christ's body and He's our head, then we should take orders from our head. And if Jesus is the Word of God, we should take orders from the Word. And we should go forth as His body and enforce Satan's defeat. Everyone say, devil,
devil.
Get out of my life.
Get out of my life.
Get out of my house.
Get out of my house.
Get your hands off my money.
Get your hands off my money.
Stay away from my body.
Stay away from my body.
Get out of my finances.
Get out of my finances.
Get out of my job.
Get out of my job.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Does it feel good?
Yes.
You know, when I first got born again, I think I spent a good couple hours a day walking around commanding Satan what to do. Just let you think about that for a minute. How often, I want you to ask yourself, how many times you rebuke the devil a day? If it's only a couple times a day, I can assure you he's got some kind of control over you because Satan is relentless in his pursuit. You need to enforce his defeat with the name of Jesus. Jesus went around rebuking devils and casting them out. Jesus said, behold, like lightning I've seen Satan cast down from heaven. Luke 10:18. Then in verse 19 he says, behold, I've given you power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. You don't have to worry about the devil being able to harm you. He needs to worry about you using the name of Jesus, the name above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, I'll give you whatever you ask my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:23-24. He said, and right after he said these, he said, if ropa kasikia dar makasite kilom brakisi kili mosite kili mathar makasia rom lekia sikile kia motoma brakasiki kider makasite kilotoma braka. This is what he said. He said, you must go forth and use the name that represents the authority of my kingdom to enforce the enemy's defeat, for I'm not going to do it for you. Many sit around waiting. They sit around waiting for me to do what I've already commanded them to do. So rise up and be the more than conqueror that I've made you and enforce his defeat through the name, says the Lord. He just said there that we're sitting around waiting for him to do what he told us to do. You see, we have an obligation, he said. We need to take the... He gave you the name that is above every name. That name represents the finished work of redemption. It represents Satan's defeat. And it represents the fact that Satan has to obey everything you command him to do that's in line with God's Word. If you tell sickness to go, it has to go. If you tell devils to leave, they have to leave. If you tell the devil to stop operating through someone, he has to stop. You see? What most people don't realize is that Satan is relentless. He does not grow tired. Evil spirits, demonic spirits, they do not grow tired. They move at an inconceivable rate of speed. They're extremely intelligent. They're not dumb. They're extremely intelligent. They're fast moving. They have faith. He said, I'll go back to the house I left. They're organized. He said, eight other spirits together. Total of eight. They're very organized. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. You see? They've been around Long enough, they've already, the pre-Adamite creation, whatever it was between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, we don't know what it was, but we do know that with the help of all those fallen angels, these demonic spirits are most likely the disembodied spirits from some pre-Adamite creation. That's what they are. They've been around for a long time, and they've been studying humanity. They know how to cause people to fail. And they know that if they can get you to yield to them and to co-labor with them, that they can defeat you on one level or another. Whether it's complete defeat from your salvation, or whether they keep you from growing and maturing spiritually, whether they keep you walking around and fighting and arguing with people and things like that, that's just some little devil. Why would we do that when he made us more than conquerors? And you can not only destroy the devil in your life, but you can go around destroying the devil and beating him off of everybody that comes in your path. That's you. You can do that. You can do that. You don't have to just walk around beat up and defeated. No, no, no. You don't have to have any defeat in your life. You should have every prayer answered. I get every single prayer answered. Some people will say, I don't believe you. I say, follow me around. Anybody that's been around here knows that every time I pray for them, we get every prayer answered. That's the biblical pattern because Jesus said so. He said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There's not been one time that I've prayed for anybody in this church that they didn't receive what we asked for. Not one time. They always got it. Whether it be a job or whatever it was that they needed, God has answered every prayer. And if he answers all my prayers, that means he wants to answer all your prayers. Because he's no respecter of persons. It's not just for the preacher. It's for anybody who believes. But we got to believe. Now, I'm going to read you something about the New Testament church just briefly. And then we're going to expound on that. We're barely scraping the surface because we keep slipping back in and out of this exhortation on sin. Now, we're going to talk about what the new program of the program of the New Testament church for the modern church is. A lot of people think that it's changed. But we're going to see what God's Word has to say about it instead of man's Word. Because if we're not willing to acknowledge that if we're not seeing the Testament, the results of the New Testament church, that there's something wrong with what we're doing, then we're never going to get to the place where God wants us to be. If there's any failure on any part, it's our failure. Don't say that. I'm full of pride. You may be. We can cast pride out of you. We have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that the reason that the unbelievers going to all these false religions that completely deny Christ because they're working miracles over there, the reason that is because the church as a whole is failing. And the Bible says, as a whole, the church would fail right before Christ's coming. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? When he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. He wasn't talking about the world. Paul himself said, what business is it mine to judge those outside of the church? God will judge those outside. He said, expel the immoral brother from among you. He's talking about the church. The last day church is going to be self-seeking. If you don't believe me, then ask yourself, how many hours a day do you pray? You talk about works. No, I'm not. I am not talking about works. He commands us to pray without ceasing. How often do you fast? If you're not self-seeking, ask yourself, how often do you fast? We don't have to fast. Yes, you do. Jesus didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. He said, in that day, my disciples who believe in me, he said, they will fast. They will fast. How often do you read your Bible? The Bible commands us to meditate His Word day and night. I'm not self-seeking. He calls them lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If your life is more based around how you feel, you want to be comfortable and live a comfort zone. As Christians, we have no right to be in a comfort zone. We're supposed to step out of our comfort zone because we love people. We sacrifice our life like Jesus did. He said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. If you say that you love people and you're not willing to sacrifice your time to spend time alone with Jesus to become like him so you're more effective to reach people, then don't say you love people. Just say, I hate people. Say that out loud. Say it. Say, I hate them. Because our actions speak louder than our words. He said, Jesus, you know, it says in 1 John chapter 3, he said, if a brother comes to you without clothes and daily food, and one of you says, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it, he said. He said, dear friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. He said, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God's greater than our hearts and he knows everything. He said, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask if we obey his commands and do what pleases him. I love God. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, he says this, for this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I've got some place to be. I got to go home. It's 35 after 8. I'm not going to listen to you sit here and criticize me. I got some place I got to be. You're belittling everybody. No, I'm not. You listen to me. You think it's the devil speaking through me, trying to influence you to surrender your lives to God? Do you think I'm the devil trying to influence you to quit living selfish lives outside there and give your life over to Jesus? You think that's the devil? Or do you think it's the precious Holy Spirit who's been sent to guide us into the truth of the Word of God? You ask yourself. Jesus' message is a message of full surrender. He said, anyone who does not take up his cross daily and deny himself is not even worthy of me. He died for you. He died for you. He gave his whole entire life and burned in hell for 3 days and three nights and took your punishment. And you don't think, if you don't think it's important to surrender your life and give your whole life for Jesus, that's no wonder he casts you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, because you take your talent and bury it in the ground and you're a wicked, lazy servant. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Jesus and give your life to him? Or are you going to keep making up excuses why your agenda is more important than God's? What are you going to do on the day of judgment if you're not going to fully surrender? Some of you are getting a hold of this, and you know that what I'm telling is true. God is absolutely fed up with a lukewarm church. He says he's going to spit it out of his mouth. He hates it. He wants us to be on fire, full surrender for him. Now, this program for the New Testament church is not a complicated or intricate one. It is made up of two main points. First, to preach the gospel. Second, to confirm the gospel. Jesus went about preaching, teaching, healing all, right? Now, it's very clear, and it states in the following scriptures, in Acts 1:1-2, the former letter that I wrote, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, began to do and to teach. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Matthew 4:23-24. Also again, Matthew 9:35. Go and show John again the things which you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Matthew 11:1-6. He healed many who were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, and he preached in their synagogues. Mark 1:34-39. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4:16-19. Preaching and healing constituted the great work of Christ in starting the New Testament program, and this was the work that he commanded the apostles to carry on both before and after the crucifixion. Now, the passages we left up there before, you know, Matthew 9:35. Before the cross, that was before the cross, which proves that the disciples started their ministry doing the work of preaching and teaching. He called his 12 disciples, Judas included, and gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. These 12, Judas included, Jesus sent forth and commanded them to go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. He ordained the 12, that's apostles, Judas included. that they should be with him, that's relationship, and they might send him forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. Mark 3:13-15. And the 12 with Judas went out and preached that they should repent. They cast out many devils and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Mark 6:7-13. He sent them, the 12 and Judas, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And they departed and went through all the towns preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Luke 9:1-6. Not only did the 12, including Judas, receive power from the Holy Spirit to preach and heal, but Christ ordained 70 others. It wasn't just the 12, just the apostles. No, it wasn't. It says there were 70 others. To whom he sent out 2 by 2 to do the same work that he and his 12 apostles were doing. He sent out the 70 into whatever city you entered. He said, heal the sick that are therein and to preach to them, the kingdom of God is nigh you. Luke 10:1-24. 70 others. When the Lord is ready to be taken up to heaven again, he specifically commanded early believers to carry on the work which he both began to do and to teach. Acts 1:1-2. He told them that all power, authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. He commissioned them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now you just seen all the commands he gave them. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. He said, you now go make disciples just like I made you to be. What in the world is the church doing today? I can tell you what they're doing. They're asleep. We're not supposed to make a bunch of people sitting around doing nothing. Every one of us has a commission to go out and preach the gospel, heal the sick, and raise the dead. Everybody in this room, every one of you listening to all of our messages online, we are supposed to be going out preaching, teaching, healing, and casting out devils. I don't want to do it. I'm scared. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. The reason you really don't want to do it is because you don't believe. But I'm going to keep preaching the word at you because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God until you get past yourself and your spirit man can rise up higher than that ceiling of flesh that you're living under. You know, fasting has a great deal of helping you mortify that. Now, listen here. He said this. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He commissioned them, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's only for the early church. Where did you get that? Can tell you where you got that. It's from a deceiving spirit, he calls them, and comes to hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's what the Bible says it comes from. Can't say amen, say oh my. Now, he says this. That's all in Matthew 28:18-20. You can combine that with all of the end of the Gospels. The end of John, the end of Luke, Mark 16:15-18. We can combine it all together. Christ further commanded them, but tarry ye in Jerusalem till you've been endued with power from on high. The reason a lot of the church today is powerless is because they don't wait until they've been clothed with power from on high. How do we get clothed with power from on high? Jesus made mention of it in John 7:37. He said this. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. See, that carries the attribute with it that there's a element of time there where you sit in his presence and you drink in of his spirit. You become like him. He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It says, this spoke he of the Spirit, whom those who believed on him were later to receive. It's John 7:37-38. Now, so he told us to wait. Don't go out and act as if you're my disciple until you become like my disciples. Wait till you're clothed with power from on high. It says in Acts 1:4. He said these words, It says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you've heard me speak about. He said, John baptized in water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, Lord, are you going to, this is what a lot of people are doing. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem at this time? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates, but you're going to receive power. In other words, don't you worry about when the restorations will be. You get out there and take my power and represent as my ambassadors my kingdom. You're going to get the power. He said, you should receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to preach the gospel and confirm the word with signs that accompany it. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.